And Psalm 73 is the first psalm after the second book, so the first psalm of the third book. What a beautiful beginning. And it begins with 11 psalms from Asaph. So who exactly Asaph was, we don't know, but he was involved in the choir performances in the tabernacle, in the temple, and also a prophet, and also a God-fearing servant of God. And he had a difficult time. You know, let me give an example that we can use throughout this whole sermon. A slippery slope. Suppose you plan to go for a hike. It's steeper than you thought it would be. And actually, it is kind of mossy over there, and so smooth and wet. And you don't have the proper footwear. And maybe going up is okay, but going down, you almost fall to your death. It's quite deep, the ravine. And you just see it already happening, you're tumbling down, and you hit your head after one stone after the other, and then you break all your bones and die. So that is Asaph. My feet had almost slipped. So what happened? Apparently God's people, also Asaph was one of them, apparently God's people can have difficult times that they just almost fall to their death. That they just stumble, and that there's so much doubt and darkness and temptation and indifference and worldliness and atheism and anger, you name it, can be awesome, but sort in the way that they almost fall to death. They almost lose all their faith, have nothing left, and they go back to where they were. Can be, if it's through the child of the Lord, right? But nevertheless, almost slipped. He writes in verse 4, "For there are no bands in the death, but their strength is firm. For I all the day long have been plagued and chastened every morning." So, when you look at verse 4 and 14 and 26, you combine that, it might well be that Asaph is struggling with a disease. No bands to their death, but bands of death for me. See, his death is an important piece. He's dying. He's afraid of losing life. And all the day long been plagued and chastened by God's hand, the Lord kind of following him and persecuting him and make his life difficult. There's fear. And he is kind of blaming God. Can you believe it? A child of God? Would it ever happen? How can it be? I thought God's children always are calm and can give it over and are kind and forgiving and not so upset with others and not so worldly. Well, here you see that flesh is quite strong, and he's even blaming God like Jeremiah was in Lamentations 3 and other places. Like the Lord is a bear, the Lord is a lion, the Lord breaks my bones, the Lord breaks my teeth, the Lord gives me bitterness. So also with Asaph, blaming God, chastened every morning. Or the bitterness. So you see that God's children are not always calm, sometimes also angry. And he woke up in the morning, every morning, a stone on his, in his stomach, a stone on him. It was so heavy for him. Until he went into the sanctuary. Until he went to the tabernacle. He went to God's house. And then he understood something, the Bible says. So he went to the tabernacle to understand, because the word of God is spoken there, and the sacraments are there, and the Lord speaks in his house. He gives instruction. He enlightens the understanding. Okay, he gives true knowledge of things. And so Asa went into the sanctuary of God, and then he understood their end. So what did he understand? In the first place, he understood that God is God. And that we have nothing to say. When he chastens every morning, when he makes it difficult, it's God, the sovereign one, the free one, who has no reason to defend himself and can do things anyway, anyhow, who can stay his hand and say, "What doest thou?" But something else. He saw things suddenly in the light of eternity. So all of a sudden the light was switched on. And he saw things in perspective. Of those rich people, those wealthy people, those atheists, those mafia people, they have no bands to their death. It all goes well, as if God is in favor of them, but in the light of eternity they will fall on that slippery slope and they will fall to their death. He saw things in the light of eternity. They're cast down as in a moment. See? So that might be helpful for us as well in our struggles in this life. Realize that whatever happens, the Lord reigneth. The Lord reigneth. He does, and he knows what he's doing. He does not make any mistakes. And see things in the light of eternity. The things look so different in the light of eternity. Because then those people that are rich and without God in the world and prosper, the ungodly prosper. In the light of eternity, they are the losers. They lose everything. They're so foolish. They live for this life in order to have it taken away from them in a moment. And they fall on that slippery slope. You see them falling down. The Lord Jesus spoke about that in the Sermon on the Mount, in the closing part of it. In the parable of the two builders, one building the house on the sand, on a sandy slope, and the other one on a rocky slope. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. You know, that's why I think Asa writes, "I was a beast before thee." You know, for a long time I thought he is mentioning that he is a beast, because a beast is kind of ungodly and rebellious. And like a fierce, wild animal, I'm a beast before thee. Might be included as well, but more and more I believe that Asa means an animal does not see things in the light of eternity. Animals just live. They just live. They don't think about eternity. They don't think about their death. They don't think about what's coming. The only life they have here is their life on earth. There's nothing else for them. So I was a beast before thee. I think like an animal lives. And things. What about you? Young friends, listeners, are you still living like an animal? Just you wake up in the morning and just, what's up today? And you have your coffee, your breakfast, and you go to work and do the things at home or wherever. And every day is the same rhythm. Being busy and busy and busy. But no thinking of the future. Just sometimes you fear, I need to be careful. I need to be wise. I need to be on a diet. I need to have some medication. For the rest, you don't think of eternity. And Asa was. So also raise your children, Lila. Raise your children in the light of eternity, not as a beast. Tell them about the future. Tell them about what it'll be. To be always with the Lord, to have no sorrows on earth anymore, having all the tears wiped away from your eyes, and to be always with Him without sin, without doubts, without darkness. See things in the light of eternity. So are you rich? Are you poor? Because you have to leave everything behind. You cannot take anything along. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. See, Asa is praising God, saying, Lord, I almost slipped. I almost lost it all. I almost suffered shipwreck. But thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thus the Lord has given him safety. And he could not fall. He could not perish. It's the hand of God. And without God's hand, God's people would lose everything. If the Lord would not maintain the work, they wouldn't. They would lose all their salvation. But they can't. Because the Lord Jesus cannot forsake the work of his own hands. We read more about that in other places. Psalm 116, for thou hast delivered, thou, God, hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, my feet from falling. Thou hast delivered my soul, my feet from falling. I almost fell. That's not just once in a while, it's often. Psalm 17, hold up. O God, hold up my goings in thy path, that my footsteps slip not. Because David feels it, so easily he slips and falls to his death. Or Psalm 94, when I said my foot slippeth, by mercy, O Lord, help me up. O child of God, how often did it happen that you slipped? You almost fell, and the Lord held me by your right hand and said, no, I'm not going to forsake it. Thy mercy, O Lord, held me up. That's what God's people need, and that's what the Lord has promised to do. What a patience. What a covenant patience. The covenant is not only that the Lord offers grace, he also keeps God's people in his hand, holding me by thy right hand. He is the one beginning and the one continuing for his own name's sake and glory. God's hand and our hand. See? Kept by God's hands. Let's go to the second thought. Guided by the Lord. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel and after receive me to glory. How precious. Asaph suddenly sees it in the light of eternity that the Lord will guide him to the future. He does not know what the future will bring, but he does not need to know it either. The Lord's counsel, his will, his plan, what the Lord has planned in the past, in eternity, it all will be done. It all will be materialized. Guide you with thy counsel, not my counsel. I like things to happen according to my counsel, because I have a certain plan in my mind, and things should go this way and that way and such and so. And the Lord says, no, not your counsel. I will guide you to according to my counsel. Are you willing to follow his counsel? The counsel of the Lord standeth forever. The thoughts of his heart to all generations. His counsel stands. Whatever you try, his counsel is the law. His will is the law. He will do whatever he desires. His counsel stands forever. They soon forget his works. Psalm 106. They waited not for his counsel. People often live according to their own counsel, not to God's counsel. Proverbs 1, they would know none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Is that you? They would none, absolutely nothing. They would none of my counsel. And the Lord says, according to my counsel, things will happen. Oh Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. The Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. His counsel. But a comfort for Asaph. He does not need to know why. He needs to trust in the Lord's counsel. The Lord also spoke to the Apostle Peter about that, about his counsel. Verily, verily, amen, amen, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, walkest whither thou wouldest, you went where you wanted to go, but when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thine hands, and another shall gird thee and help you in your clothes and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he signifying by what death he should glorify God. When he had spoken this, he said unto him, follow me, follow me. His counsel, follow me. When your health is not going so well, deteriorating, when things in this life and your family turn out to be different, his counsel. And we need to be held by his hand and guided by him this way. So do we need his counsel? Do we need to know his will? And then it says, and receive me to glory. Thou wilt receive me to glory in the things of eternity, he says. Lord, in spite of all that I have experienced in this life, thou wilt receive me. So the receiving, he means accepting, taking. They will take me in eternity. They receive me up into glory. You know, sometimes receiving in the Bible means accepting. This is one of those cases. The Lord is accepting. The Lord is not receiving a gift. The Lord is receiving a soul and taking a soul. Receive me to glory. That's not so easy to translate. It could also mean, but that's kind of all involved. It can also mean receive me with my glory. And glory is sometimes the soul. Would not contradict the context either. And thou would take me up with my soul into that glory. It can mean that he receives me to my glory. God will glorify his people. And you have glorified bodies. But most likely it means to receive me into thy glory. Where God receives all the glory in God's presence. But glory is often the word where God's presence. That's the most important thing. God will receive him and then he may go to the place where nobody is sick and there is no death, no crying. And God is all in all, right? Is that where you want the children to go? Is that where you would like to go yourself? Because you can't stay on earth. You have to leave someday. Is the Lord going to receive you to glory so that you'll be the happiest ever and have no desires left because you have him to glory? Nobody can bring himself to that place, but the Lord can. He takes people into glory. He begins the work of regeneration. He draws people out of the darkness and gives people that sadness of heart. That sadness not only about others like Apostle Paul, but in the first place that sadness about your own sins, that grieving of God. God draws people and shows them things in the light of eternity, and then all of a sudden things change, right? Do you see things in the light of eternity? Or are you like a beast? Do you see it that the Lord takes his people into glory and that although their feet almost slipped, they almost perished, God says, no, I was holding them by the right hand, guiding them and receiving them up into glory? That was the apostle's desire for his fellow men. That's my desire for you. That's the desire of a God-fearing parent for the children, that they may meet God in peace. Because meeting God, he is flaming fire, consuming fire. We need to be saved from the wrath of God. After a difficult life, maybe not so glorious, maybe poor, maybe lots of doubts, maybe temptations, maybe suffering all the way along, having a difficult life. But what is that? In the light of eternity. If the Lord takes you up into glory, and then you have all you could possibly desire, glory. Let's go to the last thought. Whom have I in heaven but thee? There's none upon earth that I desire beside thee. Now you have to look at that. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth. She talks about heaven and earth. So here on earth, or there in heaven, is the same thing. Same law. Something that's important in heaven is important here. Whom have I in heaven but thee? In heaven, but also on earth. And look at that. There is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. Really? So he desires God. She hunger for the living one, and nothing else matters. He doesn't care about anything else. His wife, children, people. He can't care less. There's only one thing, God. And the rest is gone, out of sight. Whom have I in heaven but thee? There's none on earth, none, nothing that I desire beside thee. I don't desire children. I don't desire to be married. I don't desire a job. I don't desire friendship. I don't desire anything but thee. Really? No. No. No, it is also natural to desire things. We are made to desire. And the Lord is willing to also give things according to our desire. So it is a blessing to have those desires fulfilled. And we must be thankful for that. So what does it mean then? Well, it means that nothing else can truly satisfy. Nothing can fill the vessel up. Nothing can completely make me happy. Nothing on earth, nothing in heaven, but the Lord can. That is delighting. No, his circumstances have not changed, but his flesh is failing, his heart as well, but his strength is in the Lord. In heaven. In heaven we do not only care for God, do we? In heaven there is communion of the saints, not? There will be a joy of being together. But nothing satisfies like being with God. Nothing compares. Nothing can give the full happiness. Satisfied with thee and thy favor. God is the source of all the joy. And all the joys here on earth and even in heaven are secondary beside him. They are a derivative. They come from him. Christ is in heaven and he is the center of gravity in heaven. But we do not diminish his importance by enjoying natural wonders, angels, people. We have a first table and a second table of the law. The first table about God and the second table about our neighbor. And also in heaven there'll be neighbors. There'll be fellowship of the saints. And God's children will be still the same people. They will not change to another identity. They will still be themselves. So they will have memory, a recognition, and longing, desire for sure. Nevertheless, the Lord will be most important. Psalm 16. The Lord is the portion. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance. I have inherited the Lord. He is my portion. And my cup, thou maintainest my lot, he writes. That's being taken into glory and no desire but desire for the Lord, being satisfied with his image. Here on earth is different. For you have received, not received, the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. That spirit itself bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children of God, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we also be glorified together. It's heaven. You know, remember Abraham, children? What did the Lord say about Abraham, to Abraham? Abraham, fear not. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. That's the portion the Lord gives to his people. And that's why we read in Psalm 27, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. No, is there hope for your husband? Is there hope for your wife? Is there hope for your father? Is there hope for your mother? Is there hope for your child? Think about that. Think about to be always with the Lord, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple and see things in the light of eternity, having all your desires fulfilled. That's precious. What do you think? Will the mind be clearer in heaven than on earth? Oh, absolutely. In heaven, people will not be ignorant. There'll be no lack of memory. The wonder is only getting bigger. There'll be recognition. Did the disciples recognize the Lord Jesus after his resurrection? They did. Would you be yourself a member of Christ? Would you like to be a pilgrim below? I started reading the Pilgrim's Progress again for myself. And you remember that Christian left the city of destruction, right? And that his beloved one said, come back, come back. And he put his fingers in his ears. He yet continued. And then some neighbors are following him. Pliable, for example. They come following him. And they want him to come back. Come back with us. They begin to mock him and threatening him, invite him. What his answer is? Go with me. Go with me to that city of foundations whose builder and maker is God. And then they say, what? And leave our friends and comforts behind us? Yes, said Christian, leave the comforts of this world behind you. Yes, because all that you shall forsake is not worthy to be compared with a little of that which I am seeking. And I will go with, if you will go with me, you shall fare as I do. For where I go, there's enough and more to spare. Come with me and see that I speak the truth. So that's also to you this morning. Come with us. There's enough and more to spare. You know what the Psalm 73, what a sorrow at first. We're going to end. But think about that sorrow. That sorrow of Asaph resembles a little bit the sorrow of Christ. He was on that slippery slope. He fell to his death. But he did it on purpose. He gave himself over unto death so that his church would not fall. Whom have I in heaven but thee? Is there not especially the Lord Jesus in heaven? He was taken up into glory by the hand of God. He is at the right hand of the Father. He prays for his church. He will save his people from their sins. He will fulfill his covenant mercies and have the children of the promise. Christ, he desires himself. He desired to sit at the table with his disciples to have the Lord's Supper. And he still desires his church. For the Lord Jesus, the same yesterday and today and forever. Congregation, your life might be difficult. I don't deny that. But in the light of eternity, it is not that bad. What you need is to seek the kingdom of God first and its righteousness, and all other things will be added unto you. You'll be fine. And then the Lord will hold you by the right hand and guide you by his counsel and lead you into glory. And there you will have everything your heart wishes. Talk about it with your children. And may the children also hear something out of the mouth of their parents that they have another country. They travel to the city of foundations, to your pilgrimage belong. Because, Church of God, we are going home. Going home. This life on earth is for the time being. It's not that important. Enjoy it, But there's something way more to enjoy. Something so much better. Seek that more and more. And the more of a pilgrim we are, the easier death will be. But if you don't be, if you're not a pilgrim, you're so attached to this life, it'll be so hard to die. Right? So maybe in your heart, there's nothing on earth and nothing in heaven that I desire beside thee. That's life. That's the true joy. Amen.